Here's a description of a culture. It's described in this way. The key values are individualism, self-sufficiency, wealth as a key to status, the self-display of one's accomplishments and possessions to win praise from others, competition for honour that really mandates boasting. Britain's Got Talent. A pride in one's neighbourhood as a reflection of social standing. Religion really being superstition and magic. Salvation is really provision and protection in the present. And really religion is more of a social construct. It's something that has a social function. And in religion, we pick, we mix, we choose what works, what entertains, what gives us the best experience. And that's how we judge truth. You know that I'm going to say that would describe us, but it is actually a description of the culture in the Greek and Roman world, and particularly how someone has put together a description of how it would be in Corinth, the key values in Corinth, this place where Paul writes the letter to. And we thought about that, and we saw that from the first letter. As not so long ago, we worked through 1 Corinthians. And if you want a bit of revision, you can go back and listen to a few of those sermons from 1 Corinthians. But it's still the same place as 2 Corinthians is written, still with that multicultural, multi-religious, experiential culture, very much like our own. Really, absolutely, that description that I just read, although it is about Corinth, would describe our culture perfectly, wouldn't it? And the challenge, if you live in a culture like that, is where does suffering fit in that culture? And how can you possibly value weakness if that's your worldview? Because if you're weak and if you're suffering, well, something's gone wrong with the gods. Something's gone wrong with your religion because it's not giving you what you want, because suffering is not what God would want for you or the gods would want for you. And it's certainly not what you would want for yourself. And really, weakness is not to be valued at all, because strength is valued and status is valued and possessions are valued. And where you live is much more important than anything about your character. And so that was the challenge in Corinth, as it is the challenge for us. Just imagine going on The Apprentice and saying, you know, key qualities. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm learning to trust God in my weakness, because I think God values that. You wouldn't get very far. You wouldn't get to the next round, would you? You have to say, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I know how to make decisions, I'm a tough guy. The wonderful thing about 2 Corinthians is really the big motto through the letter, which is very much introduced in this first section, is about strength in weakness. It's about how we know power in our frailty. And that's what we'll see as we work through this letter together. The author, as you'll see from that introduction, is Paul, and Timothy's with him. There's a real theme of fellowship as he begins the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, talking about his authority. And that will be important as his authority as an apostle is challenged, as there are other competing apostles, super apostles, who think they're better than him, who preach a message about status and so on. So how he begins in verse 1, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It wasn't his choice, but God called him. And Timothy, our brother. See that note of fellowship as he begins. He's not your brother. He's not my brother. He's our brother. There's a connection that's already starting, even in this first verse, between Paul and Timothy and the church there. And we'll see that fellowship in suffering as we go through this first section, and we'll see it as we work through the letter. So it's Paul and Timothy there writing. Maybe Timothy transcribed it. Maybe Timothy had some input in the letter. Or maybe Timothy is just with him. And it's written to the church in Corinth together with all the saints throughout Achaia. It's very specific about the church in Corinth. So I think the letter was for the church in Corinth, but Paul obviously thinks that although perhaps some of the specifics won't apply to the churches all around that region, it's good for them to read it. So it's good for us to read it, isn't it? We're not in Corinth, but we enjoy and benefit from reading this letter. You'll remember that Corinth is a seaport controlled by these two harbours on kind of facing two different ways. It's a major trade route. It's a relatively modern Greek city, and all of life is there. And Paul went there, and he preached, and there was some success, and he stayed there, and the church was established. He's written probably at least four letters to Corinth. There was one letter, the first one, and then there's 1 Corinthians. So we could maybe call it 2 Corinthians, although it's 1 Corinthians. But anyway, it's the 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. So there's the first letter, then there's 1 Corinthians. Then there's a third letter, which I think was particularly connected with some of the pastoral problems going on there. So there's a third letter that we don't have. And then there's 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter. That might be a bit dull, but it's just worth kind of lodging that in your brain because of some of the things Paul mentions a bit later as we work through. He refers to other letters. And that will be true in 1 Corinthians as well. So that's the kind of context of the place and Paul's writing. And he writes to the saints there. And he begins with that greeting in verse 2 that he often uses, grace and peace. Grace was kind of a Greek greeting, but he captures it and gives it a real gospel shape because it's the gospel of grace. And he connects it with peace, which would have been that shalom greeting that the Jews would have used. And he connects the two together. How do we have peace with God? How is everything all right? Do you remember when we talked about Jesus saying, peace be with you, when he returns to his disciples having risen again? And peace means more than just the end of hostility, but it's a sense of everything being all right, everything being good, everything being whole, everything being okay now. So grace and peace. And where does that come from? Where does this gift come from? Where does everything being all right come from? Well, verse 2, it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Already Paul's making a connection with the gospel, the Father and the Son being God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his introduction, and then we get into the kind of meat of this section from verses 3 to 11. Might need to click somewhere else, Jim, so the controller's working. I've got a diagram, and if you find the diagram helpful, then that's good. If you don't find the diagram helpful, stop looking at it. Or if it's really, really unhelpful, then scream. Get rid of that diagram behind you. But I'm trying to kind of understand the logic, because there's a lot of words here, like there are in any sections of the Bible, but you know what I mean? There's a lot of similar words. Particularly the word comfort that appears over and over again, and comfort connects with different things as we work through. So I'm hoping the diagram will help. Let's see how we go. So first of all, Paul begins in this first section, which is verse 3-7, praising the God of all comfort. He's praising the God of all comfort. Even as he faces stresses and worries and difficult circumstances himself, and a very difficult church situation in Corinth, he's praising God. It's a very good reflex to develop, isn't it? Whatever's going on, praise God. Whatever's happening in your life, praise God. And he prays God as the Father of compassion. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the Father also of compassion. He's the originator of mercy and pity and care. You could put it like this: all charitable acts, all acts of kindness, all acts of mercy begin with God. You didn't wake up one morning thinking, I'm going to do something nice today. All acts of charity begin with God and his mercy and instilling that concept in us, embedding that in us. And the idea of praise to God begins this section and it ends this section. As we see in verse 11, it's kind of like a bookmark that he says praise, and then he talks about praise going to God in verse 11 as all those circumstances unfold. So he says, praise be to the God of all comfort, God who cheers us, who gets alongside us. That's the idea of comfort. Compassion has the idea of mercy. Comfort has the idea of getting alongside. You remember when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the kind of end chapters of John's Gospel, and he described the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And it's exactly the same word here. The Holy Spirit's going to get alongside us. And of course, Paul is thinking perhaps about how it's ministered through the Holy Spirit that God will comfort us now. And he will comfort us in our troubles as all kinds of things are going on in our lives. And there's all categories here. He talks about troubles. He talks about suffering in verse 5. He talks about distress in verse 6. All different circumstances that are coming into our lives, that are pressing in on us. And Paul says, praise be to the God of all comfort. He is completely satisfying in the comfort that he brings. When he uses that word suffering, he's talking about outward circumstances and physical pain and death. That's the kind of idea of suffering. And in verse 4, he broadens it out to any. You see that? Who comforts us in all our troubles. Not some of our troubles. Not especially and only, sorry. Not only the troubles related to the gospel. In all our troubles. In all that's going on in our lives. In all the suffering that we're going through, in all the distress that we're feeling and experiencing. Paul knows, we're always going through sufferings and distress of some sort. There will always be troubles. There will always be suffering. We go through seasons when there's more and when there's less, but it never goes away completely. We're maybe at the graveside of a loved one who's died. We've just been told ourselves of a terminal illness. We've lost our job. We've been told by our spouse that they never loved us. Our family believe that we're mad to believe the gospel. We have unwanted attractions and affections that wear us down. We're depressed. An unexpected wave of anxiety overwhelms us to the point that we can't even function. We feel isolated and alone because we're trying to be faithful to God. We're imprisoned. We're tortured. We're persecuted. Things are taken away from us because we believe in Jesus. All kinds of troubles come to us. And Paul says we're comforted in all those by the God of all comfort. And it is true that God puts his arms around us. It is a good way to describe God, that his arms are around us and his arms are underneath us, holding us up. But it's easy if you just scan these verses to kind of think that God is like a sort of cuddly teddy bear that sort of just comforts us, that just gives us some emotional support as we're going through trials. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about something much deeper, something much stronger. He's talking about a conviction born out of experience that God has worked in the past, that he's working in the present, so he's completely confident about him in the future, and that's what brings him comfort. He's assured that God loves him because Christ has died for him. He's assured that the Holy Spirit is with him. He's assured that God has good purposes in everything that he's doing. He's assured that the God who raised the dead can help him in every circumstance and ultimately will raise him from the dead, Paul from the dead, and will bring him through to glory. And so he puts that all together into his experience in the present, and that's how and why he's comforted. And it's worth seeing that in our troubles, there's both purpose and participation. We'll see that as we work through. First of all, then, there is purpose. The purpose that we comfort others. So the God of all comfort comforts us, and we, the us, comfort others, bring comfort to others. You see how Paul talks about that? Verse 4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So there is purpose in our struggles, in our troubles, in our distress. And what's the purpose, or at least one of the purposes? It's so that we may comfort others. So we're experiencing the comfort of God, and we speak words, and we give example to other people, and that comforts them. We're a kind of conduit. We're a path for the comfort of God to his people. We're kind of a bit on the way, because we're bringing God's comfort as we speak and as we live. It's a remarkable thought, isn't it? That we're bringing the comfort of God to others. Some of the things we're going through are designed specifically so we can bring comfort to others. We don't always think like that, do we? You know, in our best moments, we might think, well, perhaps God has a purpose for me in this. Sometimes we can't see that, but sometimes we just think, I don't know why this is happening at all, but we might get to the point of saying, oh, I can see how I learned something through that. But here's the thing Paul's saying. Do you know what? You may get no benefit whatsoever from this thing you're going through, but somebody else will, because you'll be a conduit for the comfort of God, bringing comfort to his people. So there's purpose, but there's also here the idea of participation. So as we are receiving the comfort from God, we're also connecting with our Saviour. You see that in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows or abounds. We're connecting in our experience of trouble and comfort. We're connecting with our Saviour. We're connecting with Jesus. As we suffer, we remember that he suffered. As we suffer, we remember that he's comforted by angels. As we suffer, we think that Jesus thought about the joy before him, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. And he looked ahead and was comforted to see that. He had joy as he looked through the cross to glory. And we connect with his experience that as we're experiencing our crosses, our trials, we're like Christ, looking through them to glory. We're connecting with the experience of Christ. We participate in some way in the sufferings of Christ, that we might participate in the glory and the victory of Christ. So as Paul says in verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort. So the experience of us being distressed and then comforted, it's for your comfort. What we're going through is for your comfort. It's for your salvation. It'll help you believe. It'll help you trust. It'll grow your faith. And as we're experiencing that, you're experiencing something too. It's overflowing. Just like Christ's love overflows, just like Christ is comforted, Our whole experience is connected with Christ. Our victory is connected with Christ. And we feel that and we know that. And Christ's love overflows. It abounds to others. And that's what Paul went through. So that's one of the purposes, and that's one of the ways in which we participate. But also he talks about a purpose in terms of patient endurance. See that in verse 6, the end of verse 6. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. It's a common idea in the Bible, isn't it, that as we suffer, we produce spiritual muscles. Because here we are, things are going quite well. Where's the muscle building going on? It's like a kind of couch day, isn't it? It's like a TV day. It's like a pajama day when things are going well. But when troubles are coming, when there's an onslaught of troubles and challenges coming to us, then we're growing and we're developing. And our muscles are developing. And that idea of endurance is a key character of the Christian, that ability to keep going. You might not think it's a great quality. Seems a bit kind of steady and dull, doesn't it? Keeping going. Well, just keep going. It's an amazing quality of the Christian. Patient endurance. It's all kind of tumbling all around you, and you keep going and you keep trusting and you keep trying and you keep praying. Endure. And Paul says you're going to learn that as you observe me and us going through that. You're going to learn that. It's going to have a purpose. Not just in general that you're going to be comforted, but more than just being comforted, you're going to be strengthened in patient endurance. So far then, Paul says, the God of all comfort, I'm so grateful to him because he's comforting me with the gospel. And as I experience comfort in my troubles, I know that he comforts us in all our troubles. And in my troubles, I'm seeking to overflow in comforting others. And that's a general principle, not just for Paul, but for anyone enduring struggles, receiving the comfort of God through the gospel, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. As we go through that, we comfort others and we help others to keep going. And then in the last section, the second section, Paul really just has a worked example from verse 8, where he talks about his own experience. It's like, here's the theory, okay, from verse 8, this is what it looks like. So you got the kind of idea, but let's just really ground it in our recent experience, and then you'll know what it's like, you'll know how it works. This is how it works, and that's what we see from verse 8 through to 11. Verse 8, things got so bad in Asia, we thought we were going to get killed. He said we despaired of life itself. Don't know quite what he was talking about. He might have been talking about in Ephesus. You know, in Ephesus, the gospel's preached. It had such an effect that the whole culture was changed, and they burned all their superstitious books and everything else, and great riot and so forth. So he might have been talking about that, about Ephesus, or he might have been talking about some other experience. But whatever it was terrible, and it was completely beyond their natural ability. We were under great pressure, the end of verse 8, far beyond our ability to endure. Patient endurance is the quality he's looking at. He says this was far beyond our ability to endure. There's no way we were going to keep going in this. We despaired even of our lives. We thought we were going to die. See that verse 9? Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Whether he'd literally been sentenced to death or whether it was that he just felt like that we're going to die, we're all going to die, or whether he just felt that somehow the circumstances were as bad as dying. But he talks about purpose. What was the purpose of this? See that in the middle of verse 9. Here's the kind of worked out example. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. We're going through this terrible experience. We're almost giving up. We can hardly endure. What happened? What was the purpose of this? What was God doing in our lives? He was teaching us to rely on him, not on ourselves. Paul's very intelligent. He's very resourceful. He's very strategic. He's this big, larger-than-life character, but he despairs of life and has to realize it's only God who can sort this out. And Paul learned through this experience, to rely on God. A great lesson that he learns as he goes through this. And where's the participation bit then? The purpose is that he relies on God, and the participation is that there's now a sharing going on between God's people. Whoops. There's a sharing going on between God's people. How is that working? Well, he's telling them about his experience, so they get comforted, and so they keep going. And also, there's participation the other way, because they're praying for him. It says that at the end of this section. See that in verse 11. We've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as, verse 11, you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. It's really interesting connections, isn't there? So here's Paul. He's going through these great troubles and flowing out to the people in Corinth and lots of others who are observing it, are lessons of relying on God, lessons of being comforted. So that's going on. But there's also something coming back the other way, because here he is going through these trials and he's relying on God, but he's also dependent on the prayers of the people in Corinth. He says, I'm going to keep going because you prayed. And do you know what? When you pray and when I keep going, you'll have something to praise God for. So we're all joined up in this process. It's so brilliant because he doesn't say, look, I'm such a good endurer. Have a look at me. See if you can be as good as me at this. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, we almost despaired of life, but we learned to rely on God, and you're praying for us, and it's your prayers that are really vital to us. So what can we learn as we look at this opening section? It's a lesson we're going to see as we work through 2 Corinthians, that general lesson about weakness and strength from God in our weakness. I just want to mention three things as we close, as we try and connect this with our own experience. First of all, the only way to endure suffering is to have a big view of God. It's the only way to endure suffering. It won't be through your resilience. It won't be through your denial of what's going on. It won't be through you comparing your experience with others and saying, well, there are people worse off than me. It won't be through you developing coping strategies. Nothing will help you through troubles except for a real big view of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort, the transcendent creator God who loves us in Jesus. That's the only way we can keep going in troubles. It's the only way we can patiently endure and keep trusting and keep going. The only way we can keep going is we have a big view of our connection with Christ, that as he suffered, we suffer, and as he triumphs, we triumph. It's to constantly connect ourselves with the purposes of God in Christ. So we have a big view of God, and we have a big view of salvation. It didn't just deal with our sin. It connected us to a purpose and a process that leads us to glory, and that's what comforts us and keeps us going. So the only way to endure suffering is to have a big view of God. But secondly, in applying it to ourselves, it raises the question, what are you learning in your suffering? And what are you teaching in your suffering? Have you heard that expression, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? It gets kind of varied forms of it, but it's often used, what doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger or keeps you stronger, makes you stronger. I never realised that the person who originated, does anyone know who originated that statement? Yeah, it feels kind of modernish, doesn't it? I think Beyonce said it, you know, somebody like that, but, or sung it. But it was actually Nietzsche who originated that expression. Nietzsche is the famous one who said, God is dead. And he obviously thought that experiences that we go through, they're just about kind of making us more resilient. What doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And when I was talking earlier about how troubles, you know, can develop spiritual muscles more than kind of the sitting on the couch days, but don't get the idea that it's about you becoming a kind of bodybuilder Christian through that process. It's not that idea that Paul has. What we mean by spiritual muscles is not that idea that you know, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. We get stronger, we get more self-reliant, we get bigger muscles, we feel really tough. No, the idea that Paul has is that what we go through shows us more and more our weakness, but we get to rely on God and not ourselves. And that's what makes us stronger. What doesn't kill you might make you weaker. The suffering you go through might make you more resilient in some ways, or it might make you less resilient and more vulnerable, but that's not the point. The more you learn to rely on God, the more you recognize your own weakness, the stronger you get. And are you learning that lesson, and are you teaching that lesson? Is any suffering that you're going through, that the trivial or the traumatic suffering you're going through, are you thinking, what can I learn from this? And what can I demonstrate in this? What is God teaching me? But also, what is God teaching others? Because the third lesson out of this is not just that we can learn to rely on God more through suffering. There are things we learn, and there are helps for us to endure. But that suffering is what you might call a community project. You see, sin basically makes loners of us, doesn't it? The sinner is the loner. He might have all kinds of friends around him or her, but the sinner is the loner because we're isolated from God, and ultimately we're isolated from one another because we live just for ourselves. Sin isolates us, but the gospel, it reconnects us both with God and with other people. And that's true in the liberation of the gospel, but it's also true in suffering. You just get the idea here that the suffering Paul's going through, it's a whole community experience. It's not like, you know, here's Paul suffering over here and we'll just occasionally pray for him. He doesn't think like that. He thinks this is something we're all going through. We're all participating in this. Suffering is something shared. And as you suffer, you can really be a blessing to others. We sometimes see that happen in this church, that as someone goes through suffering, they really can be a blessing to others. That's not that we get all kind of puffed up and think, oh yeah, I'm such a good blessing to other people. I need to tell them my story every time I meet them because it's such a cool story. But just as we live in humble dependence, we can bless other people. And it's really a sin when you think, no one wants to hear my story. No one wants to hear how I'm depending on God. I don't actually want to tell people about how I'm learning and growing through this. That's thinking of the Christian life as a very individual project. But the Christian life's it's a community project. And it's also a participatory, it's a community project in the sense that we watch others and learn. It's great to talk to someone who's been through a trial of some sort and say, you know, how did it feel? What was it like? How did you learn to depend on God? What did you learn in that process? It's great to ask somebody that. Maybe not when they're right in the raw, in the middle of it, but maybe sometimes that, if you know them well enough. But to learn of maybe it's older people, maybe it's younger people that are going through trials, and just learn from them, because suffering, it's a community project. That's how God's designed it. We learn, we teach. And we learn from God comforting us, but we also learn from others. And we also participate in that we pray for others. We pray for others to keep going. Paul doesn't think that he will be delivered from every single trial. He's going to talk about that later in Corinthians. Sometimes those prayers are not answered until glory. He has the famous thorn in the flesh, something that was bearing down on him, a trouble that God didn't deliver him from. But Paul knows that ultimately he will be delivered. But in the present, there will be many little deliverances in response to our prayers. So when a brother or a sister in this church or across the world that you know about is suffering, we immediately think, oh, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11. I want to participate. I want to pray. And when God answers my prayer, I want to praise. Because I'm part of this. That's a really big view, isn't it? About You know, we think we get a little email or a prayer letter and it's just a kind of a nothing, you know, it's just something to do, something to add to our prayer list and whatever. But this is participation that Paul's talking about. I'm over here suffering, you're over here praying, it gets better, you praise God, you're learning from seeing me, and as you're being comforted too, you're teaching other people. What a great set of connections all going on. Suffering then is a community project. It's something to be shared, something to be talked about, something to be prayed about. Tell our stories of distress, tell our stories of deliverance. Pray for people to be delivered through and in their trials. Praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our suffering, that we may comfort others. May God help us to do that.